Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Now, as we come to the close of Mark's gospel, our Lord gives his church a clear purpose, a clear commandment, that they should go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. That we are to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we call this the Great Commission, the Great Commission of our Lord. And that'll be the subject of our message this morning, because it outlines our calling as a body and a church, and it speaks of our ministry, what we're here, the purpose why we are here, and what we are called to do. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've titled this message, The Command to Preach the Gospel. The Command to Preach the Gospel. And we'll have three divisions. First, we'll look at this great commission, which is given to the church. And then we'll look at the general call that goes forth in the gospel ministry. And then we'll see the confession of believers, that believers are brought to confess Christ and are baptized in Christ's name. All right, let's begin with the great commission of the church. After our Lord's resurrection, he appeared. We know that he appeared numerous times to his disciples to show that he indeed had risen from the grave in the flesh, that he had been raised from the dead just as he said. But Mark here is careful to include the commission of our Lord that he gave to the church, that we are to go forth and to preach Christ. We are to preach the gospel of his good news, the salvation of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, verse 15, we read that Christ said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the reason why the Lord does this is because we, as Adam's seed, as Adam's corrupt seed by nature, have a great need. We are corrupt sinners, bound in darkness, bound in sin, corrupted in sin and iniquity and disobedience to the living God. We're in bondage, imprisoned, and Christ and Christ alone is the one who opens the prison door and sets the prisoner free. Only Christ does this. In our flesh, we are unable to please God by our works. Paul tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there's none accepted. Every one of us is a sinner, born under the condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God. So there's no hope of restoring fellowship with God by our works. We can't reconcile ourselves or make this right. We can't fix that which we've destroyed in Adam. We ourselves are sinners, born under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And so without Christ, everyone who is yet without Christ is yet in a state of disobedience to the living God. We are disobedient to God by nature because we reject his salvation. We reject his word. We don't trust him or believe him or have any fellowship with the true and living God. The scriptures describe this as spiritual death. We don't have a spirit naturally. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're flesh and a soul, but we have no spirit, no fellowship with the true and living God. And so we're all under a state of wrath, a state of condemnation by the true and living God. Paul tells the Colossians and us as well that for the sake of our sins, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And that's what we are. He's even said that to the Ephesians. We were naturally the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. All right? And that's what we all are without Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this great need. And the Church of God has been given, therefore, a great responsibility. Right? The people of this world have a great need. Well, the Church has been given a great responsibility and privilege to preach this gospel, to declare the glories of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, to declare salvation to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to preach it, to spread it, to support the gospel going forth. It's in our day that we do this, right? Every generation in Christ is called to preach and to support and to send forth this gospel to needy sinners. The need never changes. It's true in past generations, it's true in our generation, and it's true in any future generations that shall come after us. And so because it's in our day, we preach the gospel, because the gospel is used of God to put down and to correct errors that rise up. False Christs, false doctrines, every wind of doctrine that is against the knowledge of God and His Christ is defeated and destroyed by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the error is, preach Christ, and He will correct that error in the hearts of His people. And so we do this, we send forth the gospel, making use even of the means, the lawful means that we have to send this gospel forth. Right? There was a time when messages could only be recorded, written on paper, and they were transcribed, what they heard, and sent out in that form, right? Or you had to be there in person to hear it. And then eventually recordings happened, and we could send forth messages in tapes and on DVDs and things of that nature. And now we can even stream it directly over the internet in real time. And so we're thankful for these means, but this is what the Lord has given us in our day to make use of. Not to the neglect of meeting one another and being fellowshipping with one another, which we shall do, I believe, very soon. All right, so we have this great responsibility in our day. And so because we have this need, and because we have this great responsibility, our God has been faithful to bless us with a great message. A great message concerning the salvation that God has provided for His people in grace and in mercy, looking to His Son, Jesus Christ, and effecting that grace, that faith in our hearts by creating faith, by creating life and giving light in the face of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people to behold the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And so our God has commanded His church, commanded His people to preach this word, to preach this word and to declare this great message which God has sent forth to call and to gather in His beloved children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the Lord even instructed, in the Old Testament we see this, that the Lord instructed Aaron and the priesthood that they were to bless the people in the name of the Lord. And He said through Moses in Numbers 6:27 that they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God blesses His people in the name of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Ephesians 1:3, that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the name that we preach and declare is Jesus Christ. That's the name that we bless the people with. That's the name that we preach and exalt, because Christ is the whole counsel of God. Christ Jesus is the whole counsel of God. Paul would say as he was describing this whole counsel of God to the Corinthians, right? He said that he spoke of the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians. Do you think that he therefore neglected to preach the whole counsel of God to the Corinthians when he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified"? 1 Corinthians 2:2. Not in no wise. He declared the whole counsel of God in declaring nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the reason is because Christ is the whole of our salvation. Everything necessary that a sinner needs to stand faultless before the throne of God and to be accepted of him in the day of judgment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To be standing in Christ and Christ alone, having no righteousness of our own, having no confidence in anything of this flesh, but resting, believing, trusting Jesus Christ, that he alone is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. You see, we lost everything in Adam, and we're never, by our works, through our skill, through our wisdom, through our self-made righteousness, we shall never be able to restore that which we lost in Adam. We can never restore the fellowship that we had with God before Adam fell. Christ and Christ alone was sent of God to redeem his people, to deliver them from the wrath of God, to deliver them from the condemnation that rests upon the children of disobedience in Adam. He delivered us from that and put us in Christ, entrusting us to Christ the faithful and the righteousness of God, because Christ is sufficient to save. He and he alone is our salvation. So our God, faithfully, to deliver us from wrath and condemnation, sent his faithful Son to do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves, to be our faithful substitute, to sacrifice himself to put away our sins, to make us righteous before God, to put away the guilt and the condemnation that we have earned for ourselves due to the accumulation of debt, the debt of righteousness, which we could never pay, because all we are is sin. All we do is that which is disobedient to the true and living God. So Christ is the very means of our grace, the means of our acceptance with God, the means of our salvation. He is the ordained means that God chose and that God provided to deliver sinners, helpless sinners, from their guilt and condemnation, to be able to stand before God in confidence that he is pleased with them and accepts them. That's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. That's why we glory and rejoice in him and speak of his name and declare Christ and walk under his banner of love. And why we're so confident, because when we look to ourselves and we look at our works and examine ourselves, if we're honest, we'll be afraid and terrified, because all we see is when I would do good, evil is right there with me. And so we're wretched men and have nothing apart from Christ. That's Christ alone is the one who saves us from our guilt and condemnation. Now, a man or woman may have an understanding of creation. Right? There's a lot of people that do believe God's account of how he created the heavens and the earth, and how he ordered and ordained all things that we see, and he created these things out of nothing. Men and women can have a consciousness of God, and they do. And men and women have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And there's many that even worship God, or try to worship God, in religious services. Various religions, even religions called Christianity. And yet none of those things save us. None of our works, none of this knowledge can save us. It doesn't do anything for us in recommending us to God and in putting away our sins. Christ and Christ alone is the salvation that God has provided for his people. Listen to some of these scriptures. In Romans 1:16, we're told that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why? Well, he told the Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In whom, Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, we're speaking of a person, we're speaking of Christ, in whom also, after that ye believed Christ, after that ye believed him, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because God, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this through the preaching of the gospel. Now, the Spirit of Christ attends that word in the time of love for his people. He attends that word and he gives light and he gives life so that we hear that word. He makes us born again in hearing that word. He creates faith in his people and creates life by the spiritual seed of Jesus Christ. We call that regeneration. We were dead in Adam. Now we are alive in Jesus Christ. And he is our husband. He is our father. He is our faithful God and Savior, whereby we are now accepted in the Godhead through Jesus Christ. And the Lord does this through his irresistible, effectual power and grace working in the heart of chosen sinners. Right? He makes this word effectual in us so that we hear it and believe it. And therefore, we go with confidence preaching this gospel, preaching the word of our Savior, knowing that God the Father will save his elect that he committed to the care of his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? He does this, and he does it when he wills. Right? A person may hear this numerous times and never get it, never hear it, until the time of their appointed time chosen by God when they should hear it, when that word will be made effectual in their hearts. And they shall hear it, receive it, and believe Christ. And so we're called to tell this gospel, to declare this gospel to sinners of what God has done for his people in Christ. And we do this in the day in which we live, because there's a never-ending flow and stream of sinners. All right, now let's speak about the general call, the general call that goes out. We're called to preach this gospel to all. And we know that the Spirit is the one who makes this word effectual in the hearts of his people. But this is done through the general call of the gospel. All right, we're preaching this word. I don't even know who's on the other side of this live stream of the gospel going over the internet right now. I don't know who's listening or who's hearing it for the first time. We preach this word, and it's heard by many different people. And so we're called to preach this word to whosoever is there to hear it. We're called to preach this word. And the reason why we preach it indiscriminately in this manner, to all who are gathered, right? We preach the same message to all who are gathered is because we don't know who the elect are. We don't know whom the Spirit is stirring the hearts of. We trust that he's making his word effectual and that his word is going forth as it purposes and pleases God, and that the fruits he's bearing is according to his will and purpose in them. And we do this also because we're commanded to preach to all. We're commanded to preach this word to all. Right? He said in verse 15 again, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. Now, the other thing that we see in this, we're to preach this word indiscriminately. But we preach this word knowing that it carries with it all the faithful promises of God to his children in Christ. Right? There's the promise of his grace is revealed in the gospel. There's the promise of his salvation revealed in the gospel. There's the promise of eternal life revealed to us in the gospel, to all who trust Jesus Christ, that he indeed saves them just as he said, just as he promised to save them, so he works salvation in their hearts. And verse 16 tells us at the beginning of it, in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." They shall be saved. So the way that sinners make their calling and election sure is through faith. We believe Christ. That is making your calling and election sure, because without Christ, we miss all the word of God, right? Without Christ. And our faith is the very proof that what we cannot see is so. We believe God. We believe him. We trust him, knowing that it's not by our works. It's not by anything that we've done. And that's why in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith is not of the flesh. Not true faith. Not true faith. Faith, the faith of God, which is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is of the Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual grace that he effects in his people through his power, through his glory, to his praise and honor. So the Lord does this. And without faith in Christ, we miss the entire word of God. We don't understand or know what it's saying, right? Christ is the one thing needful. When we miss Christ, we miss the whole word, right? There's many out there who study the word, who see good stories in the word and see morality in the word, and they teach these stories and they teach morality as though these things effect salvation. As though these things make good people, as though these things make us to be Christian, or to be people in the church, and to be Christians in the church and in our community and in the world. But it's not the Bible. It's not the study of religion that saves anyone or makes anyone righteous. It's Jesus Christ alone, and he is the whole focus. He is the whole counsel of God. He is everything needful and necessary for salvation. As our Lord said to the Jews, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It's John 5:39, I believe. So he showed them that you could be very religious. You could have spend your whole life in the church and be religious and be a good person in the eyes and esteem of other men. But that's nothing with God. God, the only one that is anything to God is Christ, and those who come before God in Christ. Those are the ones whom he receives and blesses and rejoices in, because we rejoice in the testimony of our God. We rejoice in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Christ is the one thing needful. And we see that in verse 16 at the end. He said, "For he that believeth not shall be damned." Right? They shall be damned because they're condemned already. He told that to Nicodemus in John 3. They believe not because they're already condemned. They're in darkness and they can't hear this or receive this word. Left to ourselves in Adam, we'll never hear the word. We'll never believe the word. We'll never receive the word. And the Lord proves that over and over again. And that's why the gospel goes out indiscriminately to all. And the Lord's going to show how many millions and billions have heard the word, but in their own strength and power, they would not receive it or believe it. Because that's how spiritually dead Adam and his seed is. They're spiritually dead. So our concern, my concern and your concern should be, do I have faith in Christ? Do I believe Christ? Do I trust that God has sent him? That he is the salvation that God has provided for his people? That all who look to him and call upon him shall be saved and never be ashamed of trusting in him? Do you believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, Jesus Christ? That he is the Christ, that he is the salvation of all who call upon him and trust in him, all who believe him, all who lean upon him and rest in him and have no other hope of righteousness in themselves. It's not what we believe about Christ, but that we believe Christ and trust him. Do you believe Jesus Christ, that God sent him and he effectually has put away, washed away the sins of his people through the death of himself? As our sacrifice, he gave up the ghost, shedding his blood to put away, to make atonement for our sins and to make us accepted with the Father. He's able. He is able. Do you have any other hope of salvation? If you have no other hope of salvation, but have heard Christ and believe him, then rest in him. Believe him. Trust him. All right? Believe that God has sent his Son to save helpless sinners who cannot save themselves. We're told by the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar." Those that don't believe Christ, that don't believe that he's the Savior, that don't believe that he is sufficient to save his people, they're calling God a liar. Those that trust in their righteousness, those that think that their religious service either saves them or adds and improves upon what Christ has done, are calling God a liar because they're not resting in the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. Because he believeth not the record. The reason why he's calling God a liar is because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear him. Look to Christ and Christ alone. So this is the record that God, verse 11, hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. "These things," John says, "have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." All who believe Christ, all who trust him, all who cast their care, their soul upon him to save them, trusting him that he will save them, that he has, not trying to figure out whether they're the elect or whether it can somehow be made effectual for them. Trust him. Cast yourself upon Christ. Believe him. Cry out to him. Call upon him. "Help me, Lord. Save me. Have mercy upon me." All who cast their soul upon him have eternal life. And that's what John's saying there. "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Trust him. Believe him. He's not playing games with you. He's faithful, loving, kind and gracious to all who call upon him. To all helpless sinners who have no other means of righteousness, trust him. Believe him. It's his word to you. God is not a liar. All who call upon him shall be saved. Shall be saved. Take all your former religion and all the nonsense you've heard telling you of these works and putting up roadblocks and stones of stumbling before you. Cast them aside. Have nothing to do with them. Trust God. He's not a liar. All who believe on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. Shall be saved. So we preach this great message to all because we are preaching to eternity-bound sinners, knowing that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But there are some that don't believe. They really don't believe. They don't believe that Christ is real, or they don't believe that he is who he says he is. They don't trust God or believe God. They can't imagine that salvation has no part of their works in the equation. They don't believe God. They're trusting in things that they themselves are doing. They don't think Christ is sufficient to save to the uttermost. Moses even said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Because God says, all who do not believe are condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on them. And there is no hope for them. There's no help for them. Because they rejected the salvation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, don't be foolish. Seek the Lord. Trust him. Cast yourself upon him. Fall upon him with having no other hope. Trust him. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop waiting to figure something out and to find something that clicks or works for you. Trust Jesus Christ. Believe him. Believe his word to you. All right, now. Let's look at this confession of believers now. We're told in the Great Commission what the confession of believers is. Look at verse 16 with me again. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, it's Christ here that has joined these things together, meaning these things are important. Faith and baptism are important. Now, I want to be clear. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism does not wash away your sins. The blood of Christ alone is all that can wash away the stain and guilt of our sin. Baptism does not convey grace, meaning that there are some who would be baptized hoping and thinking that that might affect some special feeling or give them a little juice from God to become more righteous and feel like they're more saved than they're feeling now. Baptism doesn't do that. It doesn't convey grace or any special feeling upon us. It does not regenerate persons. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Baptism doesn't contribute anything to our salvation, as a matter of fact. And it doesn't add or make us more saved or more savable by God. Christ alone is the salvation of our souls. He's the salvation of his people perfectly. But faith in Christ and baptism are intimately connected by Christ himself. He's the one that speaks of them together here. So he's speaking of believers' baptism. Baptism that believers, they're already believers, they're already in Christ. And he's speaking of believers' baptism because baptism is one of the first outward acts of those that believe Christ. It's one of the first outward acts that we do in obedience to our Lord because of what he's already done in us and effected in our hearts. You think of James, who would say in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. Right? And that's what we are in Adam. We're a body and a soul. But or we have no spiritual life. We have no spirit. We have no spirit in us. The body without the spirit is dead. And we're dead in religion without the spirit of Christ. So faith without works is dead. Right? So faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a testimony. Our baptism in obedience to Christ is a testimony of what the Spirit has born in us. That He's born life in us. That He's given us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you believe Christ, if He's your hope, then obey Christ, who said to be baptized in His name. Confess your sins, calling upon the name of Christ, trusting and believing that He has saved you by the death of Himself. Now, let me give you a few remarks on believers' baptism. If you're now thinking of being baptized or have wondered about baptism and are considering baptism, whether or not you should be baptized. Well, some wrestle over the fact that they are told by their parents that they were baptized as infants or baptized as children. And they're wondering, well, should I be baptized then in believer's baptism? Should I obey Christ and as a believer be baptized? Well, first of all, the infant baptism isn't believer's baptism. It's a religious ritual that man has created to feel, probably mostly to feel better about himself and if their children should expire prematurely before they might confess Christ. But that's got no part in the body of Christ. That's not why we're not to baptize our children. It's for believers in Christ. And baptism follows faith in Christ. It comes after faith in Christ, not before. It doesn't precede faith in Christ. If baptism were to come before our faith in Christ, then we're making baptism a hollow, meaningless, dead letter religious activity. It means nothing. It's just dead letter religion. It doesn't affect or work salvation in His people. All right? And so it does nothing for us. And so it becomes by baptizing children or being baptized prior to faith in Christ, it's just a meaningless religious activity. That's all that it is. It's no purpose. It serves no purpose but really to seal one in their condemnation, to seal one up in their condemnation. And so infant baptism is more of a hindrance than it is a help. All right? Because oftentimes, along with that infant baptism, you're teaching your children that they're already Christian. You're training them up and saying, you've been baptized. You're already a Christian. This is your faith. This is your hope. These are your people. You're Christian. You've been baptized as a Christian. Go, you know, walk in that. Trust that. And they're not trusting Christ, they're trusting some work that their parents did for them when they were children and they grew up in this church, and so this is their hope. So it's just a false, dead hope. The reality is, we're to teach our kids, ye must be born again. There's no hope for you outside of Christ. Ye must be born again. And we preach and declare Jesus Christ faithfully to Him and what He has done for sinners, in the hopes that God would have mercy upon our children. Right? That's why we bring our children to hear, praying, Lord, help them to hear. Help them to sit still. Help them to listen. But we bring them in the hopes that God would pour out His Spirit upon them as He's poured out His Spirit upon us. His Spirit upon us. We're hoping and trusting that He will affect life in them through Jesus Christ. And so, the same way we were brought into the kingdom, through grace worked in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, so we know and trust that God shall work faith and grace in the hearts of all His children. And oh, how we pray that He effect that in our own children, whom we love and desire to see come to faith in Christ. Second, baptism is obedience to Christ. Baptism is obedience to Christ. Peter would say, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, an infant or a young child, when you bring them to be sprinkled or however they administer the baptism or the sprinkling, they're not answering God in a good conscience. This has nothing to do with them. This paedobaptism and infant sprinkling has to do with the parents. It's what they think and what they're hoping in will help or communicate some grace to their children. There's a great variety of things, but none of them help or save the child or do anything for them. Believers, when they're baptized, when they go and are baptized, it's because their conscience and their conscience, they know, "I have no hope but Christ. I have no hope of salvation but the salvation God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ." And so believers are baptized because it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. "Yes, Lord, You're true in what You've said. You're faithful. Thank You, Lord, for providing Your salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ." And so we are baptized in a good conscience, because it's faith that the Spirit has worked in us, in each individual believer. All right, now third, baptism is the means by which believers first confess faith in Christ publicly. All right, so believers who confess Christ are publicly confessing Christ in baptism. Now, baptism pictures Christ. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Just as it's a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection in being represented in Christ Himself. Right? We died with Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6:3-4, he asked, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized," right, "put down under the water, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" It's picturing our death in Christ. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism," right, immersed, submerged under the water fully into death. Just like you put a dead body in the ground fully, right? You don't just sprinkle dirt on it. You put it completely under the ground. "So we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when you confess Christ and are baptized into Christ, you're identifying yourself with Christ and His people. And that will likely mean that you will suffer the shame and the ire, the disgust of other people, right? Maybe your parents who trusted in the sprinkling that they gave you as a child, they may not like it or agree with it, and they may have a few choice words for you, but it doesn't matter. You're willing to accept that because you love Christ. And you know that, you know what, this is the answer of a good conscience toward God. "Lord, You're my Savior. You're my God." Not them. Not their opinion. I don't want them to be disappointed in me. But Lord, I love You. And I have no other hope of salvation but You, Lord. Father, have mercy upon me in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So those things may come our way. The shame and the hatred and the despising of others may come. But that's okay. If that's what God has purposed. We've identified ourselves with Christ and His people. Remember all the promises of God given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, to those who believe Him. Again, it's not that our baptism saves us, but it is a line of separation between us and all our former dead, false, phony religious works, right? And it is saying to those who are yet trusting in those things, that's false. And I have no part in that. And I would that you would have no part in that. And I'm standing with Christ. I believe him. I trust his word and believe him and have cast myself fully upon his mercy and grace that he's promised to all who have no hope in themselves, but trust in him. And it's a testimony to them that Christ and Christ alone saves, and not your upbringing or your former dead works of religion. All right, so it's a line of separation between you and this world's religion. Their dead works, trusting in the flesh. All right, so you're confessing your commitment to Christ and that the faith which he's given you in him and fixed in him, that he is your salvation and your salvation alone. And you're confessing that, Lord, I believe that you are coming again and that you shall raise me from the dead in that final day. All right, we're trusting him. So baptism, I bring this up because, well, the Lord put it with the Great Commission. Baptism is part of the church's Great Commission because it shows, it witnesses and testifies that we've heard the gospel, that we've heard the gospel, and that our God has worked faith in us, that he's worked life in us in his Son Jesus Christ, and that we ourselves have been made obedient to Christ, that he's our Lord. Right? There's many people that like the promises of God in Christ, but have no obedience to Christ, that make excuses and just have no obedience to Christ, and they're more confident in their own wisdom and what they have to say about obedience to Christ and trusting in him than just hearing Christ and believing him and obeying his words. And so baptism is obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, both in our confessing him to be our salvation and faith, and we witness that he is our God and Savior, that he is our Lord, our King, our husband, our all, in public baptism. It's witnessed there in public baptism. So if you love Christ and you've not been baptized as a believer of the gospel, right? Many of us were baptized in false dead religion, whether as a baby or even as an adult who didn't know the truth. If you've never been baptized believing Christ and his gospel, be baptized. Be baptized for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that he alone is your salvation, and forsake your fear of man and what man will say or do or what they care about. Confess Christ in believer's baptism in obedience to your Lord and Savior. I pray the Lord would bless that message to his people that he's gathered into his kingdom of light and his dear Son. I pray the Lord will bless your hearts and keep you. Amen.